Well, today you'll want to have, in addition to, there are sermon notes on the back of the bulletin if you're interested in filling those in. And then there's also an insert in the bulletin that I'll be referring to a number of times today. And so you may want to have that handy as well. Today, the title is The City of Confusion to the City of Praise. I'd like you to imagine two cities, one down in the mists and the shadows of the valley, and the other in the light and the liberty of the mountain peak. It is a powerful thing to consider the Christian life as a journey. Much like the character Christian in John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress, Christian pilgrims have departed from one city and are headed to another. This is a more glorious city. This is one of the reasons we need God's Psalter. Again and again, it carries us from the city of confusion to the city of praise. As believers, we no longer dwell in confusion. Do you believe that? As believers, we no longer dwell in confusion, although its stenches still cling to us. And so whether you are facing depression or betrayal or distress of all sorts, Christians can run to the Psalter and find a psalm suited to their need. By faith, let the Psalter carry you from the depths into the presence of Christ and His praise. Today, I would like us to note that there are actually more psalms of lament in the Psalter than there are psalms of praise. Why is that? It's important for us to understand that original sin is a reality that is taught everywhere in the Bible. That the fact of mankind's fall into sin as a result of Adam's first transgression is a universal reality. And the Psalter is built around the reality of sin. And the Psalter is a book of tremendous hope because it never leaves us there. It never leaves us and says, well, sorry, you know, there's really not a song for that. You're too depressed. You're doubting God too much. God will never bless people who are doubting Him. No, the Psalter is from God to bring us out of the difficulties and trials, to confront us with the truth of a reality that we cannot see, and to draw us into a place of faith and hope, a place of confidence, a place of joy. Friends, I want each of you to learn how to go to that place, to head toward that celestial city, as John Bunyan terms it. Consider today these collections. We're identifying seven special collections in the Psalter. And so read with me there from the insert. When we view the canonical Psalter as a whole, we see a progression from sorrow to joy, from confusion to faith. The Psalter takes God's people on a journey from the city of confusion and sorrow to the city of praise and thanksgiving. Behold this progression both in individual psalms, and today I'm specifically going to point us toward the laments and the fugitive psalms. But notice also that at the macro level, this progression also takes place. This is part of the reason, friends, that I would want to encourage you to learn the discipline of singing through the Psalter, of having certain psalms along the way, certain collections of psalms along the way, and that you can see that the Psalter as a whole, that as we sing through the Psalter, God is taking us somewhere. Many scholars have puzzled and grappled with what is the arrangement of the Psalter. What is the secret to the way it's set up? And I'm persuaded that the reason the Psalter is laid out the way it is because God is wanting to invite us, to woo us, to command us to leave the city of fear and to enter the city of faith. And each one of us are somewhere along that journey. The Scriptures, the same way that the Scriptures drove Pilgrim out of the city of destruction and guided him, evangelists came and met him in the field and pointed him toward the city of praise. So toward the city of the celestial city. So we also are being exhorted in the Psalms to travel on a journey. And so today I'd like to point out seven of these collections that scholars have identified that may be helpful to you in knowing where to go as you seek to travel on this journey. So seven sections today. The first one is a collection of laments. Psalms 3 through 10. The collection of laments is a group of eight psalms that follow the introductory psalms of Psalms 1 and 2. These psalms of lament present the voice of a believer in the midst of trials and questions. The psalmist is surrounded by foes, Psalm 3. In the midst of moaning, Psalm 6, which we just read, and affliction, as the Lord seems far away. But the psalmist looks to the Lord in faith, offering prayers for deliverance. Consider the kinds of prayers you pray after you've been betrayed. The kinds of prayers you pray on the other end of an automobile accident. Consider the kinds of prayers that are offered at a bedside. The kinds of prayers that are offered when a family member has cancer. Friends, the Psalms, the Psalter contains those kinds of prayers. Flare prayers, if you want to call them. Interestingly, many of the lament psalms are fairly short because you don't have time to sit around and feel. You have to get up and do. Because to walk in faith is to be active during those times. Because there are so many moving pieces. There are threats. There are temptations. There are doubts. There are logistics that must be handled. The psalms meet us in that place. Please don't forget this. Please have a Psalter in your glove box because your car will maybe at the hospital when you're there. And you can run out to your glove box and pull out your Psalter, and now you have access to the praises that God has given to us for such a time as this. Dr. Michael Lefebvre writes in his book, Singing the Songs of Jesus, although the Psalms are full of declarations of praise, the Psalms also include doubts, contradictions, problems, and expectations of judgment. All of these feel very awkward to sing if we sing the Psalms with the expectations of modern human compositions. The Psalms are designed to help people who don't always feel like praising. They help those people to begin by meditating on the mess the world is in. And through the full and robust process of meditation, to travel to the city of praise. Consider that what the Psalter is providing for God's people is the same thing that God commanded Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The Psalter is a vehicle for meditation. Consider the collection of laments. And there are dozens of laments in the Psalter, although we're only identifying a particular group today. at the beginning of the Psalter, immediately following that first bookend at the beginning of the Psalter, we have these Psalms, a collection of laments. And you might look at them in your Bible. Notice that these are Psalms of David. Notice that they are fairly short. Notice that they all begin with a particular problem in view. And one of the things that I would love to have someone do, I have not had time to do this myself, but is to categorize all of the Psalms of lament. What particular circumstances does that psalm indicate? There are times. There's one psalm, even my familiar friend in whom my trust was real has turned and lifted up his heel against me. Consider today that in Psalm 6, we have the circumstances of tears in your bed at night. We have the circumstances of this person's bones being troubled. This psalm is written for a particular kind of circumstance. And we ought to not be surprised when trials and sufferings crowd into our lives. As James says, we should not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends and know that they have come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of perseverance. Speaking of Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim is born and is at first residing in the city of destruction. But John Bunyan speaks of the time, quote, when Pilgrim was walking in the fields, he was greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out, as he had done before, crying, "What must I do?" The Psalms are for times such as that. Times of confusion, times of distress, times of depression and fear, times of loneliness. And friends, I have talked with enough of you to know that this is the common experience in our congregation, that you are not Christian supermen who are impervious to bullets, that you hurt, and you question, and you doubt. And friends, that's okay. The Psalter, if you will, gives us permission to be honest with ourselves and with God, to cry out to Him and to say, "How long, O Lord?" This is good and proper. If you would, look with me at the second collection of Psalms here, another interesting collection, the Fugitive Psalms, Psalms 52 to 60. And I'd like to read Psalm 54 here, just as an example of this type of psalm. Psalm 54. Look with me at that. And notice, this is one of the biographical psalms. We learn from the inscription of this psalm that this psalm is written when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" And so here are these people, the inhabitants of Ziph, who come to Saul and basically betray David's position. And so Saul mobilizes his army and comes after David with a vengeance. Consider praying a prayer such as this. Consider reading this psalm in the midst of those kinds of circumstances of life. Psalm 54, verse 1. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble. And my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. You'll notice that there is a break here in the psalm between verses 3 and 4. I've learned that those breaks are often very pregnant. And I believe this is an example of a psalm that's written in two parts. You have the cry, the prayer of faith, a prayer of honesty from the midst of the trials. But then I believe verses 4 through 7 are then written maybe at a later time. And they're included together as a single psalm to remind us that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That we will fear no evil because the Lord is with us. That the light will come out. That there is light at the end of the tunnel. To continue to persevere, to wait on the Lord, to trust Him, and He will do it. This is an example of a fugitive psalm. The fugitive psalms, Psalms 52 to 60, are a group of psalms written by David during the years of danger when Saul and his associates pursued David in order to kill him. Imagine having the arrayed power of the state against you, though you had done nothing wrong. Six of these psalms are referred to in their inscriptions by the mysterious Hebrew title of Miktam. Now, this is an example. You'll see this there in the Psalter. I think in the ESV it's the word maskil. And this is probably a musical or liturgical term. Honestly, we don't know what this Hebrew word means. And so we simply put the Hebrew word, we transliterate it into English letters. And yet it's interesting that all of these psalms are connected and they're all called this miktam or maskil. And it's interesting that these nine psalms each remind us that evil men are a very real threat to God's people. That there are external forces that are arrayed against God's people. That God's people need to walk in faith in the midst of such trials. So notice today that really we begin at the very beginning of the lament psalms and the fugitive psalms. That these are two groups of psalms, and there's many more we could add to the lament psalms, but we've chosen these few because they're at the beginning of the Psalter. Because this is where the Psalter meets us, is in the midst of our trials and confusions, in the midst of those who are coming against us, in the midst of the realities of living in a fallen world. But then the psalms begin to take us somewhere. Notice that from here we move to Psalms 65 through 68. These are the temple psalms. So we have a collection of laments. We have the fugitive psalms. And now number three, we have the temple psalms. The temple psalms or temple songs are a group of four psalms, each of which is identified with a double title. They're called a psalm and a song. And apparently these psalms were used by Israel during their main feasts and were sung by faithful pilgrims after they had entered into the temple in Jerusalem. Each psalm contains allusions to the people of God assembled for worship. Now we're going to get to the Psalms of Ascent in just a moment, the Psalms of the goings up. But Psalms 65 through 68 are a unique set of psalms in that they are to be sung by God's people as they are gathered for worship. And so imagine going up into the temple. The time is drawing near and thousands of people are gathering together to sing the temple psalms. And now in the temple, we're singing about being gathered together in the temple. And these are a remarkable group of psalms that are deserving of our full attention and enjoyment. Remember, friends, that when you're in the midst of trials and difficulties, you do not need to go to a particular location. Thankfully, in the new covenant, we are in the Spirit. We meet with the Lord in the Spirit, not in a physical temple. We don't have to jump on a plane and run somewhere to rub shiny objects or to bow in certain ways or to gesticulate in various ways. What we have to do is we have to go somewhere in our hearts. Our faith must must reach out and lay hold not of a building, but of the one whom that building represented, even Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we have our union. All of us are together gathered before the throne of Christ. We have communion with one another because we have communion with God in Christ. And thus the temple psalms, I believe, are a picture of the church. The temple psalms remind us of the importance of being gathered together, physically together. This is why remembering the Sabbath day and attendance at worship services is so important, because we need to develop the habit, not that we go to church if there's nothing else to do, but that church and Christ and the Word of God and the preaching of His Word are a top priority in our lives. We need to develop good habits because, friends, when times of difficulty come, we need to run to the true temple, to Jesus. We need to be ministered to by the visible church. It was such a delight to hear both Jonathan and Lisa to bear witness in various ways recently. What a blessing this physical church has been to their family as they've traveled through this difficult time of surgeries. What a blessing it is to be part of the body, to be part of the assembled saints, what we call the visible church. This is tremendously important for believers. Well, we must move on. We've seen the lament psalms, the fugitive psalms. Number three, the temple psalms. And now number four, the enthronement psalms. Now, the enthronement psalms are also a very interesting class of psalms. These are psalms that celebrate the universal lordship of Christ and the kingdom of God. Each of these seven hymns, plus Psalm 47, is similar in format and content and presents a different facet of Christ's kingship. As you travel through the Psalter, particularly books 1 and book 3 are rather dark. There are some very discouraging things that take place, and yet, as you then come into this particular book 4, we now see that this book begins with a group of psalms that are centered on the throne, on the reign of Christ. Psalm 93 begins, "The Lord reigns, He is robed in majesty." Psalm 94, "O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth, rise up, O Judge of the earth." Psalm 95, "O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 96, "O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." This is a group of psalms that bring us into an understanding of the reign of God over His creation. The enthronement psalms celebrate the lordship of Christ. This leads us then to the fifth selection, the Egyptian Hallel. This is a more familiar one. We talk about this regularly. These are the psalms that would be sung, especially at Passover, to remember. And here I'm quoting from Psalm 114: "When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language." Psalm 114:1. It's a very interesting thing to see that at this time of Passover, remember that in the New Covenant, this is the time that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It was at the climax of the Feast of Passover that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. It's a remarkable thing to consider these psalms in the context of Israel's remembering when they were brought out of Egypt. They celebrate God's liberating acts for Israel, fostering trust in Israel's ever-active God who displayed His mighty power in Israel's exodus. And so here again, we have psalms that reflect on, you know, there was a time when we were in slavery. There was a time when we had no answers, when such problems as I'm experiencing now would have crushed my soul. but no more. Because God has brought us out, because I am trusting in the one who is the God of providence. He's allowed these difficult circumstances into my life. He has a reason for it. And I believe that He will bring me through. And that He will bring me through the difficulties of the desert. It's interesting, we use the English word sin. The desert in which Israel lived for 40 years between slavery and the promised land was called the desert of sin. It has other names as well, but that's an interesting name. It's the land in between. Between what we once were and what we shall be. Between our slavery and the fullness of our salvation being experienced. That those two bodies of water, the Red Sea and the Jordan River, can in many ways represent the beginning of our Christian life and the end of our lives. And living in between Egypt and the promised land. That we are on a journey the same way Israel was. The Hallel Psalms are psalms that lead us to reflect on the great salvation of God, His mighty acts and His outstretched arm. Well, this leads us then to the sixth section this morning, the songs of ascent. The songs of ascent. Literally, this word, the Hebrew word here is the songs of the going up. And there have been different interpretations. I believe the correct interpretation of these ascents is when Israel ascended to go up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, the people of Israel would convene in Jerusalem and go to the temple. And there was in the Bible, you always go up to Jerusalem because, first of all, physically, it's on a little hill. It's like a bowl. The mountains surround Israel, and then Israel is on. Then Jerusalem is on a bump in the bottom of the bowl. And so, when you're going up into the city of Jerusalem, you're always going up, and that was symbolic of the fact that we were entering into the presence of the Lord. And so, the songs of ascent are very interesting, and you can travel through and consider these songs as the songs of Zion as they were en route to Jerusalem. As their faith was being stirred, as they were remembering what God has done. Psalm 134 has been a favorite in our church for a long time. This is the last of the songs of ascent. As now from Mount Zion, the priests are singing and they say, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." It says, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." The songs of ascent, or the songs of going up, are songs that are taking us on a journey, even as they took Israel on a journey. And this leads us then to one that I hope is familiar now to us. Group number 7 is the Great Doxology. Psalms 146 through 150. Are the conclusion. We began this series with the blesseds and the hallelujahs. The hallelujahs are Psalms 146 through 150. 42 times in these Psalms, we are exhorted to praise the Lord. Now we are in the presence of God. Now our faith has been stirred. Now we have meditated upon the character of our God. And it doesn't mean that everything is perfect. It doesn't mean that life is easy. But it means that our hearts are at rest. I have learned in whatever state I am there to be content, to rest in God. Lord, I am not going to desire the things that I don't have. I'm going to trust You and be satisfied with the things that I do have, with the spiritual benefits of Christ and of His cross that have been imputed to me. Consider that this is a group of 5 praise songs, each beginning and ending with hallelujah. This collection concludes the Psalter with pure praise in the presence of God, focused on His majestic name and on His saving work. And it's always interesting for me to remember there's these 42 hallelujahs. And at the end of Psalm 150, so far as I know, this is the only place this occurs in the Psalter. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." It's the double hallelujah. And so we began with the two blesseds, the beginning of Psalm 1, the end of Psalm 2. And the Psalter ends with, hallelujah, hallelujah. I've looked it up in Hebrew. It's said exactly twice the same way in Hebrew. And so do you see how now this brings us to the conclusion of the Psalter? It brings us to the same place that most all of the lament psalms bring us, and that is to the presence of the Lord, to the reign of Christ, to the sovereignty of God. We can rest in Him and trust in Him because He is God. Do you see how the Psalter meets us in our laments, the place of trouble and confusion and doubt? Sometimes we feel like a fugitive in life. But the Psalter stirs our weak faith and kindles anew holy affections for Christ. The Psalter invites us to ascend the Lord's mountain. And here I want to point you to the book of Revelation and also to the book of Hebrews. What is the Lord's mountain, friends? It is the place on which the New Jerusalem dwells. That the New Testament helps us to understand the spiritual realities that are spoken of in the Psalter. The Psalter invites us to enter the true temple, that is, into heaven itself. Hebrews 9:24. For here is the place where Christ is enthroned. Thus the enthronement psalms are ultimately about Christ, Revelation 7 and Revelation 22. Christ freed us from the penalty of sin, our house of slavery, our Egypt, and adopted us into His family. And so, in conclusion, what is this journey? It is a journey of meditation. And so I want to conclude today by exhorting you to ponder the mighty acts of God. Let your heart be nourished and renewed as you feed upon the Scriptures, as you feed upon the resurrected, reigning, sovereign King of Kings. Until you can truly, from the heart, utter a great doxology to the glory and praise of our Father, of His Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What an exhortation there is in these seven special collections in the Psalter. I would encourage you to meditate upon these again as I conclude this series. If you don't have a Psalter of your own, get one. If you don't have a Psalter in your glove box, get one. Meditate upon the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. Become familiar with the Psalms. Don't let the tunes impede your enjoyment of God's holy and inspired Word. That's for the RPs who are listening. Embrace God's Word in the Psalter. Love it and write it on the tables of your heart. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for Your holy and inspired Word. We thank You, O Lord, for all the good things that You have given to us. Lord, we ask that You would bless us, Lord, as we both individually and as a congregation meditate upon Your Word, upon this journey that You invite us to, as, Lord, You meet us in the reality of sin and You draw us into the reality of faith. Thank You, O Christ, that You are the one who went before us and who opened the way, who established the road, who sang the Psalms for Yourself and now are commanding Your people everywhere to sing, to love, to meditate, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.